ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20 as we continue our study in the book of Acts. And in our last study, we saw Paul arrive in Miletus, which was about 30 miles south of Ephesus, and Paul didn't want to take the time and travel to Ephesus because he wanted to make it to Jerusalem before the Feast of Pentecost. And he knew if he went to Ephesus, there would be a delay. You know how it is after church, you know, you say goodbye and you're still here for 15, 20 minutes saying goodbye. And Paul knew if he went to Ephesus with the believers there, he'd be with them a long time. So he wanted to get to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And he spent a little over 2 years in Ephesus, probably 2.5 years or so, teaching and admonishing the brethren, leading others to the Lord, and he calls for the Ephesian elders to come down to Miletus so he can encourage them and warn them of some of the danger that's out there. In other words, Paul wants them to grow in the Lord and to lead the sheep that God has entrusted to them. Now, last week we began looking at 8 points that Paul makes to help these Ephesian elders, and I believe it also ministers to us in our walk with the Lord and also how we minister to people. And keep in mind, we are all in the ministry in one way or another. If we are Christians, we are servants of Jesus Christ. And as I said last week, I really love this section of Acts so much because it applies so much to the church today. It shows us what the church is to be about, what leaders are to be about, and yet it's something that is lacking in the church today. Paul doesn't know if he's going to see these Ephesian elders or the church in Ephesus ever again on this side of eternity. And so this is his farewell address to them. And think about it. What would you say to a group of people that you might never see again? If this was your last hour on the earth, what would you say to family, to friends, if you knew your time was about over? I guarantee you, I hope you wouldn't say, how about those Packers? I hope they win the Super Bowl. As important as that may be, that's not that important in the scheme of things. Or, I got a new job. I mean, it's not going to matter in an hour anyway, right? If you're never going to see family or friends again, you're going to give them what they need. And if they don't know the Lord, you're going to share Jesus with them. If they do know the Lord, you're going to help them in their walk with the Lord. You want to give them words of wisdom, admonishing them to finish the race strong, not to give up. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here, as he's speaking to these believers, these Ephesian elders. He's admonishing them to finish strong. And we covered the first 3 points last time. We looked at, in verses 18 and 19 of Acts 20, that we are to serve the Lord. And we saw that we're to serve the Lord in humility with a willingness to endure suffering. Well, then out of this idea of serving the Lord, we saw in Acts 20:20 that we are to be teaching the sheep. And all of us need healthy diets to stay physically healthy. And the same is true of our spiritual health. You know, we saw the example, I think it was last year, of the gentleman who just ate nothing but McDonald's for a period of time and the amount of weight he gained. It was not healthy for him to eat that continually. He needed a healthy diet. And that's true in our spiritual lives. We need a healthy diet of God's Word with a relationship with Him. We need to take in the pure milk of God's Word. Avoid that junk food that ends up making us weak. And we concluded last time looking at Acts 20:21, where we saw the gospel given to the goats, or really evangelism. And again, it's important to share what God has given to you, your faith. And the reality is healthy sheep will reproduce. It's just natural. And the gospel message will go forward. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at the next 3 points, and we'll finish up next week with the other two. In verses 22 through 25, we're going to see Paul speak of a life of sacrifice. In 26 through 28, to shepherd the flock. And lastly, in verses 29 through 31 this morning, to protect the sheep. So that's our background. Let's pick up in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 22, and see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study His Word. Paul was saying, "And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. This fourth point that Paul has given to these Ephesian elders and us in our life is that we are to have a life of sacrifice. Read that, that's exactly what Paul's talking about. Paul's saying, look, there's nothing but trouble for me when I get to Jerusalem. Every city he goes to, the Holy Spirit is warning him what's awaiting him in Jerusalem, and it's not good. But he doesn't know exactly what's going to happen, but he knows it's going to be bad. Some read that and they find fault with Paul. They feel God was warning Paul not to go to Jerusalem, and yet he went anyway. Many feel that way in their own lives, that if it gets tough, if there's opposition, then this must not be of God, and I have to avoid it. And most of the time, that's not the case. Life is tough. Ministry is tough. Yes, God does close doors for us. He directs us where he wants us to go, but it doesn't always mean it's going to be easy. In verse 22, Paul said, "And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem." He didn't say, "I go bound in my own flesh to Jerusalem," did he? The Holy Spirit was guiding him to go and warning him what was ahead of him. And I think that's important. I think many people miss that he went in the Spirit to Jerusalem. Even though he's warned, he knows chains and tribulations await him, he's still going to go. I like that. I mean, put yourself in his shoes. Imagine if the Lord said to you, imagine, I want you to go here, and you need to understand that chains and tribulations await you when you get there. What would your first response be? Lord, are you really sure about that? What about Steve? Send Steve, man. I think that fits him perfectly. Don't send me. I don't want to go. What's the problem? Why are we reluctant to go? Because it's not always easy. And as we look at things through human eyes, in fact, that makes it impossible. We don't see any good that can come out of a situation like that. And many times we come to the fact, or we think, that God, this can't be of God. Maybe I didn't hear him right. We need to fix that problem. We need to have a correct perspective of the situation and of who our God is and what he's called us to do. You know, in verse 24, he said, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." He understood chains and tribulations awaited him. He understood there was such an uncertainty when he got to Jerusalem. But he said, none of these things are going to move me. David said in Psalm 16:8, "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." What we tend to do as difficult times come is we put that situation right before us. And then it looks impossible, doesn't it? I mean, we're overwhelmed by it. And David says, no, I'm not going to put the situation in front of me. I'm going to put the Lord in front of me. Oh, there's comfort, there's peace, there's rest, there's hope. You know, the other thing that Paul understood was he didn't count his life dear to him, his physical life, that is. He wasn't trying to live forever in these physical bodies. He knew he was going back to the dust of the earth, and not a moment before God had appointed it to. So none of these things moved me. You know, there's nothing wrong with eating healthy and exercising and taking care of your bodies. But I will tell you with 100% certainty, we're all going to die. It's just the reality. That's not the issue, because it's all going to happen. It is going to happen. The issue is, have you made peace with your Maker? Paul did. So he either here in the body or here with the Lord. Doesn't matter. You know, that's the struggle Paul had in his letter to the Philippians. You know, I'd rather be with the Lord, but you guys need a lot of help, basically, he was saying. So I'll stay with you. But man, I'd rather be with the Lord than you guys. And I hate to say it. I love you guys dearly, but I love the Lord a lot more. And I know when my time comes, I'm not going to get up to heaven and go, Lord, I wish you would have kept me down there a little longer till the Bears won the Super Bowl. I might be down here for 100 years. I don't know. 200. It's really sad. Paul wasn't going to be moved from the course that God had set for him. And that's an example for us to follow today. You know, I think for Christians, there are many things that can move us from the course that God has for our lives. And you know what the main issue is? It's really simple. self. We are preoccupied with self, and I think that it is self that gets in the way, and it causes us to stop moving forward, moving where God wants us to be. You may remember the illustration. It's a little dated, but look at the evolution of magazines. And I love this illustration because it fits perfectly. We began with Life magazine, right? Pretty broad. It's life in general. So then we moved into something a little more narrow. We narrowed things down a bit. And we had People magazine. Well, there's a lot of people in the world, right? And we need to narrow that down a bit. So we started reading Us. Now we're narrowing it way down. But even Us, you know, is still a little broad. And we started reading Self. Doesn't that fit us to a T? Absolutely. You know, as shocking as that may be, this is very true. We are a society that is engrossed with self. Some of you are thinking, oh, you're way off on that. Let me take a picture of all you guys. And you know the first person you're going to look at? Yourself. Because you want to see, do I have a goofy look on my face? How am I? Because we're preoccupied with self so much. It's all about us. And as much as this is true in the world, it's come into the church where we're not directed by God anymore. We're directed by self. And what I mean by that is, yes, I will help out. Yes, I will do it if I have the time, if I have the resources, if I feel like it. But if I don't, then I won't. And that's a problem. What moves you from the course that God has for your life? And if you're being moved from what God wants you to do, then you need to repent and obey what He's telling you. Paul was a servant, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and he could say without any doubt, none of these things move me because it's not about me. It's about the Lord and what He wants to do. And that's the big question for you. What about you? What is moving you from the course that God has for you and why? Paul was in this race and he was in to win. And I can tell you, you know, when I was running and I ran in a lot of races, probably at least one race a week when I was younger, I never entered a race going, I want to be the last person. That would be silly. I always went in going, I'm going to try and win this race. Now, I didn't because, I mean, there were some studs out there that, man, they unbelievably fast. But I always ran to win. And that's what we're to do in the Christian life. We're not to be spectators sitting on the side or going, you know, I'm just going to cruise along here. No. You know, Paul was in this race not just to be in the race, but he wanted to finish the race that was set before him. He wanted to win. And he didn't complain. He didn't grumble. He wanted to finish the race with joy. And he did that because of what God gave him, the grace of God to share with others. And so how could you complain about that? He rejoiced in all that God had given to him. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 and 18, he said, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Paul did. He finished the race with joy. And we don't have to guess on that, because he tells us at the end of his life, when he was sitting in prison in Rome, when he knew that Nero was going to be putting him to death, he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 8, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Man, he finished the race with joy. That's my heart's desire. I don't want to, you know, enter into eternity being grumbling or complaining. I mean, that would be horrible. This isn't fair. Then all of a sudden I'm caught up. Sorry, Lord. You know? That should be the goal of all Christians, to complete successfully the ministry that God has given to them. And what else are you going to do? Don't you want to finish it with joy? Absolutely. Now, when Paul was speaking to these Ephesian elders in Miletus, he had many years before he was going to be martyred for his faith. But he knew what was before him, and nothing was going to stop him because what he did. He gave the gospel message to a lost and dying world. And he said, that was worth dying for. I know where I'm going. And I know where you're going apart from Christ. And thus I am going to give you the good news. You see, there are a lot of false gospels out there that people are given. And they're not worth dying for because they're not the truth. The gospel of moral reform.
not dying, worth dying for. We want to make the world more morally correct. Well, I don't even know what that means, apart from Christ. The gospel of save yourself through good works. Good luck. The gospel of social action and improvement, not worth dying for. You know, the tragedy in France, we see how many people were out in the streets. You know, we're going to be one. We're no more of these things. Really? The gospel of religious traditions. Oh, my gosh. They're everywhere. You know, do this, do this, don't do that. The gospel of merely having spiritual conversations. Don't we see that in the emerging church? We'll talk a little bit about that in a few minutes. But just talking about, what do you think it means? I don't know. What do you think it means? I think it means this. Well, it's empty. It's not worth dying for. I mean, would you want a surgeon to do that? Operating on you, has you cut open? I don't know. What do you think? You think we should take that out? Should we leave that in? I don't know. What's that over there? You'll die in that one. The gospel of mystical mumbo jumbo. You start reading some of these people. Leonard Sweet. I don't even know what he's saying. It's mystical mumbo jumbo. The gospel seeking the church of true hipness. There's a lot of churches that want to be hip. Why does the church want to be like the world? Shouldn't the world or shouldn't the church be setting the standards? Absolutely. The gospel of self-esteem. You just don't think enough about yourself. Of course we do. That's why Jesus says you need to die to self, right? He didn't say build it up. We think more than ourselves. Oh, I hate myself so much. No, you don't, because you're telling me you hate yourself. You don't hate yourself. If you hated yourself, you wouldn't care. But you do care. We get up, we comb our hair in the morning. We do care for ourselves. We take care of ourselves. There's the gospel of ecological salvation. And we see that in the church. They're not sending me any more information, but there was this one group. That was their big thing, save the earth. I don't know. Jesus said save the people, not the earth. The earth is going to, God's going to take care of it. I don't think we should abuse the earth, but if that's where our focus is, we're missing it. The gospel of political correctness. I missed this one big time. I'm surprised Facebook hasn't cut me out yet. But I am not politically correct. I'm scripturally correct, hopefully. That's my desire. That's the problem, guys. That's what we're dealing with. You know, false gospels are meaningless. Look at the men and women who died for their faith for the true gospel of Jesus Christ. It's incredible. And now we've changed that whole idea of what the gospel is. We're reinterpreting what the Bible has to say. And now it's meaningless. People don't even know what the gospel is today. How can that be? I guess I don't understand it. And for me, a great definition is given in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." There it is in a nutshell. That's the gospel message. Why is it so difficult? What's amazing to me is when you listen to the kids from the Sunday school, they can tell you what the gospel is. They can tell you what sin is. They can tell you what Jesus did, that He went to the cross to pay in full the penalty for our sins. He rose the third day. And all we have to do is repent of our sins and ask Him to be Lord and Savior of our lives, and we are saved. Go ask some pastors what they think the gospel message is. Like, well, you know, it's kind of complicated. No, it's not. Come to our Sunday school program. We'll teach you. Or the kids will teach you, that's for sure. The problem is today is it's not always easy. And sometimes it can be very dangerous. General Douglas MacArthur, he was preparing to depart from the Philippines. Listen to what he said. He said, "On the dock, I could see the men staring at me. I had lost 25 pounds living on the same diet as the soldiers, and I must have looked gaunt and ghastly standing there in my old war-stained clothes. No bemedaled commander of inspiring presence. What a change had taken place in that once beautiful spot. My eyes roamed the warped and twisted face of the scorched rock. Gone was the vivid green foliage with its trees, shrubs, and flowers. Gone were the buildings, the sheds, every growing thing. The hail of relentless bombardment had devastated, buried, and blasted. Ugly dark scars marked smoldering paths where the fire had raged from one end of the island to the other. Great gaps
and forbidding crevices still belched their tongues of flame. The desperate scene showed only a black mass of destruction. Through the shattered ruins, my eyes sought topside, where the deep roar of the heavy gun still growled defiance, with a red blast tearing the growing darkness asunder. Darkness had now fallen, and the waters were beginning to ripple from the faint night breeze. The enemy firing had ceased, and a muttering silence had fallen. It was as though the dead were passing by the stench of destruction. The smell of filth thickened the night air. I raised up my cap in a farewell salute, and I could feel my face go white, feel a sudden convulsive twist in the muscles of my face. I heard someone ask, "What's his chance, Sarge, of getting through?" And the gruff replied, "Don't know. He's lucky, maybe one in five." I stepped aboard PT-41. "You may cast off, Buck," I said, "when you're ready." Think about it. That was Paul. That was Paul. What chances did he have? I don't know, man. Chains and tribulations await him in Jerusalem. Doesn't look good, but you know, God's on his side. Who knows? Paul said, "And indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more." Paul thought, this is it. He truly believed it. And I think some of the Ephesian elders were thinking the same thing. I wonder what his chances are of making it in Jerusalem. Is he going to even survive? And Paul said, "None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself." He understood that. And again, I think the same is true for our lives. At least they should be. Our life should be a living sacrifice unto God. Paul in Romans 12:1, and this is from the Amplified Bible, said this, "I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship." Our lives should be placed on that altar of sacrifice. Lord, here's a new morning. You do with me as you please. Help me to take those steps of faith to be used by you, no matter how difficult they may be. Paul made this fourth point with these Ephesian elders, that they need to live a life of sacrifice. Well, back in Acts 20, look at verse 26. "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." The fifth point that Paul's making to these Ephesian elders is they are to shepherd the flock. You know, Paul knew this is probably his last encounter with them, his last meeting with these Ephesian elders, that he wouldn't see them anymore until they all got to heaven. And he says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men." I think, well, how could Paul say that? Why would he even say that? Well, I think the answer is found in verse 27 of Acts chapter 20. For Paul said, "I have not shunned or avoided to declare to you the whole counsel of God." You know, Paul taught these Ephesian elders, or Ephesians people, for 2.5 years. And I'm sure others from areas around Ephesus came to Ephesus to hear Paul. He rented the school of Tyrannus several hours a day, probably 6 days a week for over 2 years. Hundreds of hours of teaching, well over 1,000 hours, teaching them the words of God, the things of God, the whole counsel of God. And I think what Paul's talking about is the Old Testament, that he took them through the entire Old Testament. We would say verse by verse. They didn't have verses in the Hebrew Scriptures at that time. And I think what Paul did is he applied these things to Jesus. As they studied the Old Testament, they said, "This is Jesus here. This is what he came to do in our lives." We don't see a lot of verse-by-verse teaching through the Scriptures much anymore today in churches. We see many times pastors taking a Bible text and then using it as a launching pad to make their point, and not necessarily what the Scriptures are saying. You know, the Bible is pretty clear. It does speak for itself, and we're not to use it to make it say what we want, but what God wants, what he's saying. Others just pick hot topics. They do topical studies, and there's nothing wrong with them, but you can get yourself into trouble with them. It could jump from here to there and everywhere to prove a point, and yet you don't see the unfolding story of God creating the heavens and earth, sin entering the world, a covering for sin that is made, God establishing a people from which the Messiah would come, the Jews, the coming of the Messiah, the death and the resurrection of the Messiah for our sins, the establishment of the church, the rapture, the tribulation period, the coming of Jesus to set up his kingdom on earth. I realize that's a very condensed version, but aren't those big points that we need to know about? Absolutely. But some would say, and I've heard it, you know, Pastor Joe, people today are not interested in that. If you want your church to grow, you have to entertain them. You have to do things that they're going to like. Don't deal with controversial issues. It will cause people to leave. I'm sorry. I'm not going to let the fear of man cause me to disobey God.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread and communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.